So a lot of you guys that watch Disney movies have probably recognized this guy behind me, but has really nothing to do with the Disney animation movie whatsoever. The story goes, an elementary teacher once told her class, "Boys and girls, there's a wonderful example in the life of an ant. Every day the ant goes to work, he works all day, and he's always busy." The teacher then asks, "And then do you know what happens to that ant, boys and girls?" A little boy raised his hand and said, "Yeah, some kid steps on him and he dies." And that seems to be the case, right? All of us, when we were small, I'm sure, you know, like to smash bugs and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, it just goes to show that sometimes I feel like you and I are that ant. We are that ant. We feel just like that ant. What do I mean exactly by that? I think it's important to note that we all struggle. We all work hard. We all work diligently. And sometimes it seems the more we work, the harder we work, we just get stepped on. And I think it's important to notice that just like that ant can cause us some serious depression in our walk of life. And that's exactly what this morning's overall message is going to be on, is depression. And I guess I should start off this sermon by stating, hi, my name is Brock Begley, and I have been depressed. And it stinks. It's one of those feelings where you know you want to get out of it, you know you want to just snap out of it, you know you want just this magical potion or something to come along in your life, and boom, it's done and it's over with, and I'm not depressed anymore. I'm happy-go-lucky, and the rest is history. But isn't it interesting to note that Christian's perspective, right, from a godly perspective, and more, like I said, more in particular from a Christian's perspective, you never really hear a Christian say they're depressed, right? And I believe the reason is because there's this stigma that's associated with Christianity and with depression. We as Christians, we hear from the pulpit, I've heard it, I'm 33 years old and I've heard it my entire life. If you're a Christian, you're not supposed to be depressed. You're supposed to be happy. You're supposed to be joyful. You have all the wonderful things going for you in life. Just look at your blessings. It's probably in your old songbook, but count your blessings and name them one by one. And when you do that, you should be the happiest person in the world. And it's almost like it's a shame for a Christian to say or to admit that they're depressed. And I've already kind of defined real quickly that I get ahead of my slides quite a bit, so I apologize in advance for that. But the truth is, brothers and sisters in Christ, and if you're here in the listening audience this morning, and maybe you're inquiring about Christianity, you're wanting to know what it's about, and wanting to know some more details about it, the fact of the matter is that if you are normal, if you are a normal, God-fearing person that is walking with Jesus Christ, and you do love God, guys, there are going to be moments of depression. It's probably happened to 99.8% of us that's in this room right now. And if it's not happened to you, chances are pretty good that it's going to happen to you at some point. And there's a variety of different things that we could look at in relationship to that. And guys, the sad part about this is you might go days, if you're lucky. You might go a few weeks if you're lucky. But unfortunately, you might go months, not up here behind me, but you might go seasons. We're into that, what they call what? Sad season, seasonal affective disorder, I think is what it is. So when you get in the winter months, when the sun kind of goes away a little bit earlier and stuff, you kind of feel that doom and gloom kind of coming on to you and stuff. Unfortunately, there might be months, and sadly, there might be years where all of us feel this depressed type attitude. And it's not fun. It's terrible. Just to kind of give us a quick synopsis or introduction this morning, my plan is this morning to go for the first half of this sermon is to go through some moments, to go through some times in biblical times where people were actually genuinely depressed. And my reason for doing that is to show all of us that if you're here this morning and you are depressed, Christian or not, you're not alone, and you've never been alone. And then the second half, my second sermon this morning, is going to be how you and I can conquer depression while living for Jesus Christ. And so there's going to be some times, guys, where we might go through a significant portion of time where we're faced with depression, and it eats us alive. If you're dealing with it right now, if you've ever dealt with it, you know that you just wish, like I said, somebody could snap their fingers, clap their hands or something, and that depressed type feeling situation will just leave you. But unfortunately, it's not. Unfortunately, depression is kind of the common cold for emotional disorders, right? It's got to kind of run its course. There's no really quick fix for a cold. Sometimes a cold lasts for several days. Sometimes a nasty cold can last us for several weeks. With all of that being said, I want to get this out in the open right here and right now. If you're in the audience this morning and you're taking medication for depression, if you've seen a psychiatrist, psychologist for depression and stuff like that, I am not at all negating you doing that. I don't think there's any wrong teachings about it. I don't think there's any wrongness in doing those things. I'm not a scientist. I'm not a doctor. But I do understand that there are chemical imbalances in our brain that sometimes we need a little assistance on. And so if you're in the audience and struggling with depression, seen a doctor or something, I don't want you at all to think, well, Brock Begley is coming down on me for doing these things and trying to conquer my depression. That's not what I'm trying to do whatsoever. We all have types of depression, right? And we all very, very differently. Real quickly, let's look at some personality traits of the depressed, right? Sometimes, guys, we just feel this anxiousness. We struggle with anxiety. We struggle with this looking at the cup half empty as opposed to looking at the cup half full. We feel useless. We feel helpless. We feel guilty of different decisions and choices that we've made. We have a difficult time concentrating sometimes. We have this kind of dim view of the future, this doom and gloom feeling about ourselves and about your future. And unfortunately, guys, to so many people, and it rages from all different ages, we have that mentality that life simply is not worth living any longer. And there's no sadder stat or statistic that we could possibly see when it comes to somebody, even of a young child that's taken their life because of the bulliness that's going on and things of that nature, that's obviously has caused them to be depressed. Speaking of statistics, let's look at what the Bible or what some of the statistics are. Today, 15% of the folks that are diagnosed with depression is going to end up committing suicide. They feel as though that their life is no longer worth living. Depressive disorders affect approximately almost 19 million American adults, almost 10% of the U.S. population ages 18 and older in any given year. And guys, that number is expected to continue to rise, unfortunately. Depression will be the second largest killer after heart disease here, guys, in just a few years. So we see the effects of depression. And guys, unfortunately, it's one of those things that cannot and it will not go away. Have you ever read Proverbs 17:22, which reads, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." And I read a lot from the Old King James Version for those that might have a different version that you're reading from here this morning. But that's what depression is in and of itself, isn't it? Like, our bones are literally dried up. We have a difficult time getting out of bed, let alone getting to the shower, let alone getting to the kitchen to get something to eat and things of that nature. That's a very extreme cause of depression. Guys, I felt it. I have felt it myself. You lose a loved one. My grandmother, that Brother Lamb and Brother and Sister Lamb knew very well, my grandmother, Amy Begley, passed away, it's been probably 6 or 7 years ago, but had Alzheimer's. If you've ever seen a loved one that struggled with that disease, it's one of the worst. I've never had it, obviously, but from a family's perspective, that's one of the worst diseases I think you could ever watch happen to somebody. It's terrible. But passing away of a loved one and just so many other things, failed relationships, different sicknesses. I know there's a brother in our congregation in Fairborn who's had chronic back issues for several years. And unfortunately, these physical issues then lead into emotional issues, which then leads into what? Spiritual issues. I can't go anymore to church because my back hurts too much and things of that nature. So it weighs heavily on our mind. Family problems, marital problems, work-related problems, all these different things attribute to us having depression. So what I want to do this morning, like I said, the first half, and I know I'm already kind of running out of time already, but what I want to do at the first part of this sermon is to kind of look at biblical characters. Depression. And how they struggle with depression. I want to call your attention to the Old Testament scriptures in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. you're interested in turning over there with me real quickly. Now, I'm not going to have the time to take to read every single one of these verses that we're looking at this morning, but I do want to encourage you all to read through some of these things and to make them applicable to your life and study them further even after we leave the building here this afternoon. So 2 Samuel chapter 12. So let's kind of set the storyline. See David, right? Yeah, I'm talking about the same David that killed Goliath. Everybody prays. We always talk, wow, what a great, great guy. What a great, great, what we modern day call, what a great Christian. What a great follower of God, right? But unfortunately, David messed up really, really bad at one point, guys. And he really messed up. David, unfortunately, fell in love with a woman. Her name was Bathsheba. That was already married to this gentleman named Uriah. But David didn't care that she was married. And committed adultery with Bathsheba. He got her pregnant, which led then to him having Uriah, her husband, get murdered. And at the end of the day, when the sun sets, when the story is over, David was sorely, sorely depressed. We read over in Psalms chapter, let me get my clicker to work here. Psalms chapter 32, beginning with verse 3, it says, "When I kept silent," you talk about depression, see if this kind of resonates with you. "When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Looking at verses 3 and 4 there, does that ring familiar to any of us? Where again he says, my bones just waxed old through the roaring all my day long. Like, we've messed up so bad. We made such a poor choice. We made such a poor decision in our life that we just wish to goodness somebody would hurry up and invent the time machine so that we could go back and tell old self, self, don't do that. Self, do a different choice. Make a different decision, self. Don't do those things. Every one of us, if I were to poll you or ask you to raise your hand, if you wish you could get in a time machine and go back in time, every one of us would raise our hand, no doubt. Because we've all been there. We've all done those things. So as an end result, we see here, because of David's sin, because of his massive mess up here, Bathsheba's child that she was going to have, which would have been David's child as well, was going to happen after that adulterous relationship. That child was going to be born dead. That child would not be alive. I mean, if that doesn't hit any of us smack dab upside of the head, I don't think anything else will it? So what else do we see here with David? You talk about depression. This guy was feeling it, no doubt. After the child died, though, the child has passed away, and look what David does here. Just skip on down, really and truly. 2 Samuel chapter 12, all the way down 1 through, really the entire chapter tells the story. Look at verse 19. That's what I should have put on here. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 19. "But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Verse 20, "Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel, came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat." Wait a minute. If I'm depressed, if I just lost a loved one, guys, I'm going to be frank with you. I'm probably not going to worship, and I'm probably not eating for a long time. You ever had that pit in your stomach? You're just like, I'm not hungry. You haven't eaten in 2 days. Yeah, I'm not hungry. I'm probably curling up in a ball in my bed with the lights off and crying my eyes out for a long period of time. But David didn't do that. Verse 21, "Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise up and eat bread." If this isn't highlighted in your Bibles, when people ask you if your thoughts are when an infant passes away, what happens to them? They go to heaven or hell and stuff, things of that nature. I want you to remember this verse, because this is one of the most powerful next couple verses. Very, very powerful. David here said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and I wept. For I said, who can tell whether God be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast?" Why should I fast? The child is dead. Can I bring him back again? "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." I think that is so beautiful, and that is so powerful. My child's never going to come back here, and I'm never going to see my child here. But David, being a God-fearing person, said, "But where my child has gone, I may see him once again." That's crazy. The Bible doesn't say David went weeks or months or even years after this whole debacle. But he knew that if he followed God, that he would one day see that child again. Almost in the matter of moments, David had this mentality and saw this. So what was God's reason for David? What was his medication for David? It was hope. Not a one of us can prove physically, like Cody talked in our Bible study this morning, not a one of us can prove that heaven is real. None of us have ever been there before. None of us can ever get there from a fleshly state and then come back and say, "Man, the waters in heaven, the mansions of gold, and the city that's paved with gold and things of that nature, that's so beautiful." None of us can prove that, but what do we have? What are we hanging our hat on every time we come to worship and every day we wake up? We hang our hat on hope. We hope that it's real. We hope that God's real. I believe that He is. I believe that heaven is real because my hope and my faith and my belief is that strong. And so that's what God's remedy was for David at this particular time as well. Having that hope that one day again he would see his child. What about old Jonah? You cannot talk about depression without talking about Jonah for a small period of time. And again, I'm not going to take the time to reread through the whole storyline or anything of that nature, but we see Jonah here becoming depressed because we're already past the point of the Nineveh situation and storyline. We're past the point of him being swallowed up by the great fish or by the great whale and being in there, what he deemed the belly of hell for 3 days and three nights. We're past that point. But Jonah became depressed because the people of Nineveh were not destroyed. So if you look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "But it displeased Jonah," not displeased. He wasn't just a little upset. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." Jonah is ticked off right now. He is very, very, very upset, very angry, no doubt very depressed. "I just spent the 3 days and three nights in what he deemed again as the belly of hell, in the belly of this giant fish. I did exactly what God told me to do after being cast overboard, almost left to die in this great sea in the middle of this tropical storm," we'll say. "I did what you wanted me to do, God, finally. And at the end of the day, it's like nothing happened. Am I a puppet?" No doubt Jonah thinking, like, what is going on here? But God adjusted Noah's attitude real quick. And he made Jonah think about those he hated from God's point of view. Looking at verses 6 through 11, it says, "The Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief." Really, verses 1 through 4 is Jonah being very, very upset and displacing that to God. Verse 7, "But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it weathered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished himself into die and said, it is better for me to die than to live." What do we talk about? What's the statistics? 15% of folks diagnosed with depression don't want to live any longer. And Jonah now finds himself in the exact same category. Wishes that he could just die. Verse 9, "God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. I'm mad, I'm furious, I'm frustrated. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which it came up by night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh?" You see the illustration that he uses here between this gourd and this worm? And he says, at the end of the day, should I not then spare Nineveh? like I spared you, Jonah, that great city wherein are more than 64,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. And you know what I love about this? Talk about the ultimate cliffhanger. God asks that question, and the book of Jonah's over. Isn't that crazy? How awesome that God works from that perspective. And he leaves Jonah to think about it. He leaves us curious. Well, yeah. And to me, when I read that, that reads every single soul that we associate ourselves with, and that's in the world, is precious. And that soul has an opportunity to be saved. God here provided shade, provided comfort to Jonah, and then he took it away. Should we not also provide the same kind of comfort to other folks as well? I hear it all the time, and you know, even those that believe in the same-sex marriage and stuff like that. You know, we as the Christian Bible believer, Bible thumping people or whatever, are supposed to, you know, hate these folks and things of that nature. Guys, just like any other sin, you hate the sin, but you love the sinner. And you never ever know what can happen when you allow the power of God to be influenced in someone's life. Speaking of one of my grandfathers, Brother Holcomb, he told me a story several years ago that he was in a gospel meeting, and it was with a Baptist pastor. And, you know, this side of the audience is Church of Christ. This side of it was a debate. And this side was, you know, the Baptist faith and things of that nature. And I don't talk bad about denominations or anything. I've got family that's in a denomination. My wife and I continue to try to work on those folks. We love them very, very much. But it was several weeks after that my grandfather got a call from this gentleman. He started doing Bible studies, started doing more Bible studies. He was another Baptist pastor. Lo and behold, my grandfather baptized him into the true church. I mean, the power of God, guys, can come over to anybody. There's somebody in your mind right now, well, I'll never get them to church. Get that thought out of your mind. Because when you live the life that God wants you to live, you exemplify Jesus Christ in your life, you have no idea the power that comes with influence, especially when that influence is coming from Jesus Christ. So what God here does for Jonah, give him a new perspective on life. Has that ever happened to you before? Something's happened in your life, some big event, just something has happened, some person has come into your life, and just when you get around that person, I'm not talking about a romantic relationship or anything of that nature. Maybe it could be, maybe not. But when that person comes in your life, you just think to yourself, man, I just want to be with that person. I just want to hang out. You know, Nick has come out to our place a few times. He can't play basketball worth anything, but I'll let that slide for him. But, you know, just us shooting hoops and just us talking and stuff like that, it's good and refreshing. Unfortunately, when Nick and I talk through text or phone and things like that, the one word that we like to use a lot is busy. We're always busy, but we need to make more time to see each other. And I'm glad that this was an opportunity that we could see each other here this morning as well. Moving on to Elijah, and I'm going to kind of breeze through this real quickly as well. So we talked about David, Jonah, looking at Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. Really and truly, guys, we can read the entire first 19 verses. We can actually read 1 Kings chapter 18 as well to get a good perspective on what we're talking about this morning. But looking at 1 Kings chapter 19 and kind of give us a quick synopsis on this. In chapter 18, Elijah had this kind of showdown, we'll say, right? Had this showdown with the prophet of Baal, and God defeated those prophets, and Elijah had great success that day. Elijah, you know, really got busy and defeated so many of these battlemen that was associated with this prophet of Baal. And so even at the end of chapter 18, it says he conquered 850 prophets and outran King Ahab in verse 46 of chapter 18 on a 15 to 20 mile trip by foot. Didn't even jump on a horse, roller skates, car, by foot outran the King Ahab. And so what we see here is that a prophet of God that served with him with all of his might. Elijah was an extremely hard, diligent, dedicated worker for the Lord. In verse 2, we see, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of the one of them to the morrow about this time. And verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servants there. So Jezebel here wants to kill him for his accomplishments in Baal. So Elijah fears for his life, and he takes off. comes into the nearest town here, and he even leaves his servants behind. Doesn't even want his servants to come and accommodate him, right? When we're depressed, oftentimes we want to be around people, right? To help us get out of that depression, to make us laugh, joke around, and stuff like that. But his depression was so great, he just wanted to be by himself. We see in verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Where we talk about suicide. Right? At the point now, somebody is coming after him, somebody doesn't want him alive anymore. And so Elijah says, I'd rather just be dead. I'd rather just sulk here and eventually pass away. But what do we see in verse 5 here? As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, there an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Get up, eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. An angel of the Lord, verse 7, came in again the second time, touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights in the Oreb, the Mount of God. All right, I got to tell myself here a little bit. It's kind of embarrassing, but I'm going to do it anyway. Back when I was in college, before I met my beautiful wife, Amber, I got out of a 3-year relationship. Terrible relationship. Dated for 3 years, should have been over after 4 or 5 months. And it was a terrible relationship. And after we finally called it quits, I went into this big sulking depression, right? I didn't want to be around anybody. I stayed in my room way too much, way too often. And my dad finally comes in my room one day after like a few months of this. And he says, man, there are so many fish in the sea. Get up. Get up, do something with yourself, shower, and come in and let's eat dinner and let's start planning some trips and stuff. Let's get you out of this. And I really, really appreciated this. That's why I love this story here with Elijah, because I almost feel like God said that. Hey, pull your boots, you know, get up, pull your boots up, be a man about this, eat, be merry. Oh, you got to get ready for the next day's journey. You got to get ready for tomorrow. Let's do this, right? And so we see that Elijah, with that same kind of situation. I think I skipped a slide here, guys. I'm sorry. Well, let me go back here. Oh, maybe I didn't. Okay. Oh, yeah. So, I'm sorry. It's right there at the end, in front of my face. God's remedy for Elijah then was what? To rest, kind of reset, regain some fuel, regain some energy, and then get going from there, right? And so we see how God works in so many mysterious ways. I'm going to breeze through this, and then the lesson will be yours this morning, guys. The last one is Job. You can't talk about depression without talking about Job, the guy that estimated $7 million in stock of everything he had. He lost his livestock. He lost his home. He lost his servants. He lost his family members, unfortunately. You think you might be depressed? If you look over in Job chapter 3, I'm not going to take the time to read that. Job chapter 3, looking at verses 11 and 26 as well. But Jonah obviously was sorely depressed. Literally by himself, everything that he knew to be life had been taken away from him in the matter of moments. Unfortunately, neither his wife nor friends or anybody could provide any comfort during this very difficult time. The Bible says also, not only had he lost everything, but he was also in pain, had all these boils and sores that was all over him. This guy definitely was going through a very difficult and a very, very challenging time during the storyline during the segment. And so, Job questions, God, why me? Looking at verses 1 through 8 of Job chapter 38, he says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man. I feel like my dad got that verse and said it to me. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou not understand. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? God questioning all these things to him. Like, where have you been? Do you know who I am? Come on, clicker. And so God answers Job with a multitude of questions that Job could not answer, nor could he explain. So what God's remedy was for Job then, renewed confidence in the power of God. to understand who God really and truly is. And guys, I could be up here all day and tell you situation after situation that's happened in my life where I feel like God just smacked me upside the head. And it got me to thinking, all right, I get it now. So I wanted to look at these storylines, guys, as a way of just kind of refreshing us to say, hey, if you're in the audience and you felt depression and you've been struggling with those things, you're in good company. All throughout Old and New Testament scriptures, we see people that have struggled with depression. And look how they came out of it. And they came out of it with the power of God. And I want to encourage you all here this morning, and the way that I preach and stuff, if you ever feel convicted for us to pray for you or to get baptized, interrupt me. Just come up here and raise your hand and I'll come to you or something. Interrupt me. Interrupt this sermon, because I don't ever want to be the one to stand in between you and a relationship with Jesus Christ and complete obedience to the gospel plan of salvation, which we have not really covered yet this morning, which I'll get to that in our second sermon here in just a little bit. But if you're in the audience and are a Christian, you've been struggling with depression, anxiety, a multitude of different things maybe that we have not talked about this morning, we encourage you and beseech you to come forward or raise your hand and I'll come to you. If you're not a Christian, the Bible says, confess God and then be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. If we can help you in any way, let us know. While together we sing at this time.